grass. It's probably a place of natural, warm springs that would spring up and would flow. It means warm baths. And I began to think about a warm bath. A warm bath is something that should be pretty relaxing to all of us. It should be something we find comfort in. It should be something that puts our mind and our body at ease. And that's what these two that was traveling to the road of Emmaus was looking for. They were looking for someone to ease their comfort, to comfort them and to ease their pain. They were looking for someone to help them and encourage them and to love them. Is that not what we all long for tonight? They're looking for something. They're looking for answers. Their soul, their foundation, their faith had been shaken. And we'll begin reading in verse number 13 for our text tonight on traveling to Emmaus. Verse 13, the Bible says, "And behold, two of them went the same day into the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 miles. And in verse 14, "And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him." It says in verse 13, the same day. The same day. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It implies the same day that the women came to the empty tomb. The same day that they came back and said that the tomb is empty and that he is risen. The same day that he appeared unto Peter. The same day that these two men in shining garments made this statement, "Why seek ye a living among the dead? For he is risen," or "he is not here, for he is risen." The same day that the disciples did not believe. The same day that the apostles and Peter did not believe. This same day they're traveling to Emmaus, what we would call the same day, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, the day that we're celebrating today. This same day we find these two are traveling to Emmaus. And there's great speculation on who these two disciples were. And I don't know who they are, and I'll tell you who I think they were, and I won't be dogmatic in my speculation, and our pastor can give you more insight on who these two were, and or I'll stand corrected, and you can correct me after the service. But I believe this was a couple. I believe what we see tonight is a married couple. It was ones that had come together in union of marriage, and I would hate to believe there were two men, two disciples, traveling to live together in Emmaus. In verse 18, we find one of these disciples is the name Cleophas. We see that he's a Christian. He's a follower. He's a believer in Christ. And I found in my Bible in John chapter 19, verse 25, the Bible says, speaking of the cross, as Christ was crucified, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother." We know his mother was named Mary. "And his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." I believe this was a married couple. I believe they were on their way going back to their home place from Jerusalem. We see in our text, there are two disciples. And you say, "Well, preacher, there was no women disciples." But I beg to differ. A disciple is nothing more than a learner and a follower of Christ. And I pray tonight that you're a disciple of Christ. We know there was 12 apostles. They were all men. But a disciple was a follower of Christ. And our Bible tells us that they were many, many disciples. We find here this was two disciples. They were traveling to Emmaus. Perhaps it's Cleophas and his wife Mary. They were leaving Jerusalem. They were leaving the city of God. And they were longing for answers and looking for clarity. They were wondering and perplexed and bewildered and confused of all the things that are happened this day. Their Savior had been crucified. Jesus Christ had been buried. His tomb had been sealed. They came to this tomb to prepare and to anoint and to see the body, but the body cannot be found. It's gone. What had happened? Had someone stolen the body? They're on this Christian journey. I see we'll find and we'll look for many answers on our path. This road that we travel, this road that's laid in front of us, where so often left asking questions on how or why or I don't understand, just like these two disciples here in our text tonight. Tonight I'd like to look at just a few things that I believe that they encountered on this road, just like we will encounter on the path that's laid before us. I see number one on this road to Emmaus, there's going to be some disappointments. Notice the disappointment in verse number 17. The Bible says, and this is Jesus, and he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that have one to another as you walk and are sad?" Jesus comes to them in their time of disappointment, and he's asking, your countenance, your conversation, your speech, your communication, is that one of gloom, that one of sadness, that one of disappointment? You see, their hopes and their dreams and all the things these two had longed for had been shattered. All the things they hoped for and they've placed their faith and placed their trust in is now gone. In verse number 21, it says, "We trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel." They said, "We trusted," it past tense. We once trusted, we once believed, we once had faith in Jesus Christ. They trusted him. They placed all their confidence in Christ, that he was going to be the Redeemer, that he was going to be the Savior, that he would deliver, that he would liberate. But now they are disappointed. All their hopes and all their dreams, all the things they long for, all their expectations, all their confidence is now gone. Just like these two on the road to Emmaus, we face many disappointments. We're not disappointed in Christ Jesus. We're not disappointed in his atonement. We're not disappointed in his forgiveness or his grace or his mercy or his long-suffering or his goodness. But many times we're disappointed in the outcomes of life. The outcome of Jesus' life, I see, disappointed them. Their expectations from his life disappointed them. He was going to be the nation of Israel's leader. He was going to be the nation's Messiah, the spiritual leader, the political leader, the economical leader. He was going to be the social leader, but now he's dead and they can't even find his body. How about you tonight? Those disappointments if you faced on this Christian path, in your life, and even within the church. I was thinking this afternoon in reading this text, many times in our church families, we'll find individuals or couples that start out serving God. They start out on fire for God. They start out on desiring to serve him and faithful to help and faithful to church. But somehow or for some reason, weeks or months or years go by and they're no longer faithful. You no longer can find them in the house of God. They're no longer there serving God. And just like these two, I see they're leaving the sanctuary. They're leaving Jerusalem, the place, the house of God. They're leaving the Savior, the very place they should have ran to. They were leading and heading to Emmaus. Perhaps your children and the outcome and the choices they've made has disappointed you. Or maybe your family members, the decisions and the outcomes has disappointed you. Some outcomes that you didn't see coming or you did not suspect and has left you disappointed. Maybe some diseased bodies in your family has disappointed you, or death itself has left you wondering in disappointment. And on this road to Emmaus, and on this path we trod, just like these two, there's going to be some disappointments. I see others trying to encourage them. We see in our text we already read that these women, they'd been to the tomb. They said, "He's not here, that he's risen." We see that Peter and John went, and they went and seen the grave clothes. There was reports that Christ has risen, that Christ is alive. But these reports meant little to them. You see, because they did not see him. It was because him they did not see. It was because him they did not behold. I can't help you much. Our pastor can't help you much in your time of disbelief or disappointment. But when we behold the risen Christ, when we behold the one that was slain before the foundation of the world, when we behold the first begotten of the dead, it'll seem that this road, this path, is a little easier to travel. There was disappointments on this road. All they longed for, all they were desiring, all they put their confidence and faith in is now gone. I see number two on this road to Emmaus, there's a great discussion. Look at this discussion on this seven-mile trip. I'm not interested in the discussion they had between themselves or the events of the day, but I'm more interested in the discussion that Christ had with them. In verse 14, the Bible says that they talked together. In verse 15, it says they communed together. In verse 17, Jesus asks, what manner of communication are these? These that have one to another. There was a great discussion, a conversation, a converse here in this road to Emmaus. But notice, the discussion should not have been between them two, but should have been to their God. Christ, I notice in our text, he wants us to tell us our hearts to him. Clophus says in verse number 18, it says, and one of them whose name was Clophus answered and said to him, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou known the things which are come to pass there in these days? In verse 19, and he, this is Jesus, and he said to them, what things? It says, Christ is saying, tell me what's on your mind. Tell me what's on your heart. Tell me what your heart desires, what you care, and what your concerns are, and what are your worries and your frets. He's saying, tell me. It seems as they were telling each other instead of telling him. If I have that bad day in the ministry, I shouldn't have to run and tell my pastor or the deacons or the Sunday school superintendents. I can just tell Jesus Christ, my Savior. When you find yourself discouraged, and when you find yourself disappointed like these two, all you have to do is tell the risen Savior. It's called prayer. It's called praying to the risen Savior. I don't see here, I see in our text, they talked. They communed. The Bible says they reasoned together. They conversed. They fellowshiped. But I don't see in our text where they ever prayed to Christ. We sing that song, just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Are you talking to him? Are you praying to this risen Savior? Are you conversing and discussing and communicating to him? I believe that there's five things, and this is a message in itself. There's five aspects of prayer. I think number one is adoration. You see these aspects in the Lord's Prayer when he said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think number one, when you come to Christ in prayer, there ought to be an adoration. You tell Christ how much you adore him. You tell Christ that he is holy, he is hallowed, he is altogether lovely. I think number two, there ought to be a confession. We ought to confess our sins, confess our transgressions, and confess our faults, and confess our rebellion. I think number three, they ought to be a petition. We can then, once we adore him and uplift him, and we confess our sins, we can come to him and give him our cares and give him our thoughts and give him our worries. But I see fourth, that ought to be praise. We ought to praise him for who he is, for what he is, for what he's done, for what he's accomplished. And fifthly, there will be thanksgiving. We ought to thank him for past answered prayers. I don't see anywhere in our text where these two had a discussion with the risen Savior. There was a great discussion on this road. There was a great disappointment on this road. I see number three, there was a drawing near on this road. Look at verse 15. The Bible says that it came to pass that while they communed and together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. What a blessing that is when Jesus himself draws near. I looked that word up. It means in the Greek to be joined together. Christ came as they were traveling, as they were worried, as they were perplexed. He came and joined himself to this discussion. What about a God? What about a Savior that wants to come and draw near to you and I tonight? Ones that are imperfect, ones that are sinners, ones that are ungodly, but yet the God of all heaven wants to draw himself near to you and I. A God that formed and founded this world. A God that made and molded everything into existence. A God that created. A God that reigns. A God that's on the throne. A God that provides and supplies. A God that's lofty and high. A supreme God, an exalted God, wants to draw near to you. What a blessing that is. He wants to draw near tonight. He wants to draw near to you and your family this week and the days to come. But notice, not only is he drawing near, verse 15 it says, and it came to pass while they communed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Not only does the risen Savior draw near, not only does he come close and he joins himself, but it says he went with them. They sing that song, but he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me, I am his own. I'm glad Jesus Christ is going with me. What does he do when he comes close? What does he do when he draws near, when he joins himself? I believe he'll comfort us with his word. In verse number 21, notice what they say. They were discussing the events of the days. They were disappointed. In verse 21 it says, but we trusted that had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. It says, but we trusted. It's the past tense. They're saying we once trusted Christ. They're saying we once believed. We once had great faith. But now. There's a lot of but nows in our life. Those but nows that have shaken our foundation. Those but nows, a time when we had greater confidence, a time when we had greater faith, a time when we had a greater expectations of Christ and we put all our hope and all our thoughts into Christ. But now. I was thinking about the father in Mark chapter 9 who brought his son to be healed of the disciples. And Christ tells him that all things are possible if you'll only believe. And he made this statement, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. We need that same prayer, our discussion to Christ. Lord, we've had those but nows in our lives, but help our unbelief. On this road, there's great disappointments. On this road, there's great discussions. On this road, we see a Savior that wants to draw near. But I see also on this road, there's a great disclosure. Look at this disclosure. It's an explaining. It's a uncovering. It's a revelation. It's an exposure. In verse number 27, Jesus comes. He's talking with them. He draws near. He's going with them. And in verse number 26, or let's go back to verse 25, Jesus makes this statement. He says, and he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Now look at this disclosure in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. He disclosed. He explained. He uncovered unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Here's a Christ. Here's a God. Here's one that gave us the very Word of God, and he begins to expound. He begins to disclose the scriptures of himself from Moses and all the prophets. I believe he said something like this. I believe he said that he was the seed of woman whose heel was bruised. I believe he said that he was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I believe he said he was the man who wrestled Jacob. I believe he said that he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. I believe he said he was the voice from the burning bush. I believe he said that he was the Passover lamb. I believe he said he was the prophet that was greater than Moses. I believe he said that he was a captain of the Lord's army to Joshua. I believe he said he was the son of David who was a greater king than King David. I believe he said he was the suffering Savior in Psalms 22. I believe he said he was the good shepherd in Psalms 23. I believe he said he was the beloved in the Song of Solomon. And I believe he told them and showed them that he was the suffering servant in Isaiah. You see, he was beginning to expound and disclose and explain the scriptures concerning himself. I began to think about that word expound. And And in the Greek, the word expound means to stick. It means to stick together or stick closely. See, what Christ was doing, he was sticking to the Scriptures. He was sticking closely to the Word of God. All he was doing was going and explaining and teaching and preaching this precious Word. If we can stick to the Scriptures, if we don't deviate, and if we stand on the Word of God, I believe he'll come and he'll show himself in our presence. Begin to think about the Scriptures. Our pastor touched on it this morning. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God." You see this Scripture for you and I? It's the power of God. We need to stick to it. We need to stand on it. We don't need to deviate from it. We need to hold it closely and love it and read it. We see on this road there's disappointments. On this road there's a great discussion. On this road Jesus Christ drew near and went with them. We see on this road there's a disclosure. But notice on this road, and this is my message, there's a declaration. They're traveling 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're leaving the sanctuary. They're leaving the house of God. They're leaving their Savior. They're traveling back to a place. They're looking for comfort. They're looking for help. They're looking for ease of their pain. Christ comes. He's saying, "Tell me your hearts. Tell me your thoughts. Tell me your worries." He begins to ease them, and he discloses all these great things concerning the Scriptures. Now look at their declaration. In verse number 31, the Bible says, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And he said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem." They went back to the city of God, the house of God, "and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them." Here's my message, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." I think on this road, if we'll just focus on the risen Savior, if we'll just focus on the one that gave his life, that shed his blood, that gave his broken body for our sins, it'll be much easier to travel. There's a declaration. He's saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." That's my message tonight. We serve a risen Lord, and I want to thank him and praise him for it. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's all stand tonight. Miss Brenda will come. If she'll play something softly on the piano. I don't think it's a better way to end the day, end the service, end this same day that they called Resurrection Sunday, than just to gather around the altar of God and thank God he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He saved us from our sins. And because of that, he's the first begotten of the dead. We'll live forever. We'll live eternally for this one that loved us so much. Let's come to the altar and pray. Whatever your need is tonight, want your discussion be to him tonight. Tell him your thoughts. Tell him your needs. Tell him you love him. Tell him you thank him for saving you.